Join me in the book of John, chapter number 11. I want to read a handful of verses to you from that passage. If you're unfamiliar with John chapter 11, it's one of the more famous passages associated with Jesus' ministry on earth. It's the moment when that he raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. And we're going to read this, and then I'll pray, and we'll actually kind of break it down a few verses at a time as we move through the message. This message is burning on my heart today. I really feel an unction of the Lord to share it with you, and I'm just believing that the Holy Spirit's going to do what only he can do on the other side of its delivery. John chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, "And now a man named Lazarus was sick." Verse 3, "So the sisters," his sisters, "went to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" Now, think about that for a minute. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So this is a personal thing happening here, as it's clear that Jesus has love for this family through interacting with them. But through what Jesus has done on the cross, we know that Jesus loves everybody. He loves the whole world. That's important to keep in mind as we read through this. Verse 17, "On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And verse 33, "When Jesus saw Martha weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit." Verse 34, "And he asked, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said, 'Come and see.'" Verse 38, "And Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. He said, 'Take away the stone.' 'But Lord,' said Martha, the sister of the dead man, 'by this time there's a bad odor. He's already been there for 4 days.' And then Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' And so they took away the stone." Verse 43, "And Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' And the dead man came out. His hands and his feet were wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" I want to share with you this morning in the subject of the Lazarus legacy. The Lazarus legacy. Father, help me to preach, help me to teach, help me to share your word. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, God, let the supernatural be imposed upon the natural. Move in such a way, God, that each of us would be provoked to our next step in you, whatever that might be. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. On December the 13th, 1998, at 6:30 p.m. on a Sunday night, I had the privilege of delivering my first ever message. I had grown up in a church of about 50 to 75 people. And when I shared with my childhood pastor that I was feeling an unction to preach, he was gracious enough to give me that opportunity on a Sunday evening. In fact, to be honest, I probably wasn't ready for the moment, but God's grace was made manifest. And as a result, the next thing I knew, I was actually getting to preach quite a bit. In fact, I stepped into a traveling ministry at the age of 18, and I started preaching at youth conferences and youth crusades and youth rallies, and even preaching some revival services in adult settings. And by the time I was 22 years old, I was preaching about 300 times a year. And so even during a portion of that time, I was already pastoring a church. My life really kind of consisted of being in this pulpit 1 week, being in this other pulpit the next week. And so I would speak to this church, and then I would speak to this next church. And it was kind of like, you know, just give them the best message that you possibly can. Try to win as many people to Jesus as you can in that moment. Bless that church and move on. But over the course now of entering my 25th year of full-time preaching ministry, in me, something has really shifted. In that, even though most of the times when I'm not here, I'm actually at another church or I'm at a conference and I'm speaking, my desire is not just to be translocal in ministry and go deliver a one-hit wonder message and then move on. Because what I'm learning about pastoral ministry is that it's all about the body of work. It's about a lifetime of giving yourself to a fellowship of believers and trying to see people grow in their relationship with God and trying to see people spiritually mature and So even over the last couple of years, like there's been this thing resonating within me of make sure you're getting better. Make sure you're becoming more effective. Keep trying to grow. Keep trying to learn. I actually just completed my master's in practical theology. And next week, I start a doctorate of ministry, all because I just want to try to keep getting better. And I know that that's the heart cry of many of you, of that you're saying, man, I want to keep getting better. I want to keep maturing in my walk with the Lord. And so one of the things that I've noticed is I'm getting older now, and I've got this heart for legacy. You know, Scripture tells us that when we stand as spiritual leaders, when we stand before the throne of God's judgment, we will be judged according to our body of work. And so I want to make sure, to the best of my ability, with God's help, that we're getting this thing right. And so, come on. Let's get it right to the best of our ability. And so I've been thinking about how that more so than at any point in my life, I'm not nearly as concerned about what I can get from people as I am about what I desire to see happen for people. Think about that for a minute. The people that you have influence with, the people that you're interacting with, the people that you lead, perhaps, is there a greater concern about what you can get from those people? Or is there a greater concern about what you can get for those people? When you really start thinking through that, contemplate with me being a parent, if you've had that privilege. And how that you know, like, you're not going to get very much from those kids. They're not going to clean their room. They're not going to help you clean the house. They're going to be totally non-existent when it's time to do the yard work. But you still want something for them, right? Like, you want them to grow up and be a great man of God. You want them to grow up and be a great woman of God. You want to see them do great things. You want to see them accomplish things of significance. That's a part of what I think that has to happen in our heart beyond our own families if we're really to step into the true calling and purpose of God, that we really start to desire the right thing for people, for our community, for the people that we're interacting with on a daily basis. Even the people that you're sitting beside right now, of wanting something really good for them. And when I think about what I want for you as a senior pastor, there's nothing I want more for you than to see you become an all-in follower of Jesus, living to bring glory to his name. I'm gonna say it again. To see you become an all-in follower of Jesus, living to bring glory to his name. No longer on the fringe, no longer on the peripheral, no longer casual Christianity, no longer going through the motions of a form of godliness, but that you would say, I am all in, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. Jesus owns my agenda. Jesus owns my ambition. I'm not living to my own dream. I'm not living to my own vision. Like, I'm all in for Jesus. Beyond that, that you're not just living to the glory of your own name or trying to build a brand or just trying to do something significant with a business, but that you would say, man, I want everything that I do and my family does to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Because when we ultimately stand before God in the time of eternity, there's only one thing that's really going to matter, and that's how much glory you brought to the name of Jesus. Because it is his name that is above every name. It is his name that will cause every tongue to confess, every knee to bow, every demon to flee. Can I get an amen one more time? Just make sure we're all on the same page. So that's like, I long for that. I sit in staff meetings and we go through prayer and we talk about strategy, and I've been trying to make sense of some of the things I've even been trying to say in pastoral staff meetings. And it's really just this, like, what I want for people is they will become an all-in follower of Jesus, living to bring glory to his name. I think about trying to strategize that. Something that resonates in my heart so often lately is that we just simply have to seek the lost and disciple the found. We can never stop seeking the lost. There are people who are lost. They are in darkness. And according to Scripture, if someone has not yet had a born-again experience in Jesus, they are spiritually dead. They're lost in darkness, and they are spiritually dead.
Jesus said the whole reason he came to earth was to seek and to save the lost. We're then told that we're to go into the highways and the hedges and compel the lost to come in. If there's an empty seat beside you this morning, it is not God's fault. He put that pressure on us. He said, go into the highways and the hedges and compel the lost to come in. We are to play a role in seeking the lost. But in Scripture, we are never commanded to make a convert. We can't. Only God can. It's only God that can cause somebody to pass from death to life. Our role is to make disciples. That's why we seek the lost. God does his work ultimately, but then we become a part of discipling the found. And when you hear us talking about small groups, you hear us talking about getting in a community of believers and praying together, studying together, growing together, like that is not just a suggestion upon a church. It is a mandate. And the truth of it is that we will all only be discipled at the level with which we are willing to be and desire to be. Make disciples is what's known as the Great Commission. It's Matthew chapter 28. So as we go into 2023 and thinking about seek the lost and make disciples, well, we know if we seek the lost and we disciple the found, well, we're going to keep meeting needs. We're going to keep making room. What does it look like beyond that? When I look at John chapter 11, I see something metaphorical. I see a story that actually is historically true that unfolds in the life of Jesus. And I think it paints a picture of what salvation and discipleship should look like. John chapter 11, the first verse, there's a man named Lazarus, and he was sick. Verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now think with me for a minute. Lazarus is physically sick, and Lazarus physically dies in John chapter 11. But think with me for a moment on the spiritual side about how sin makes you spiritually sick. And sin, eventually, there's spiritual death associated with it. And what happens in this text is that when these people that cared about Lazarus, they knew that Lazarus had a pre-existing knowledge of Jesus. In fact, Jesus had been in his house. He'd rubbed shoulders with Jesus. He knew the name of Jesus, but he had never passed from death to life. You can come to church every time the doors are open. You can casually toss around the name of Jesus. You can go through the motions of this thing called Christianity. But if you have never truly experienced being passed from death to life and having a born-again experience in salvation, then you are still spiritually dead. And so what we have to be aware of is that when there's somebody we care about, there's somebody we love, there's somebody we're interacting with, we got to do what these women set the example of we have to reach out to Jesus. Just look at somebody and tell them that. Reach out to Jesus. That is the mandate that is on our lives. What that means is you got to pray to Jesus and call the name of every single person you know that is spiritually dead. And I'm not talking about being like over the top toxic and self-righteous and judging everybody whose faith doesn't look like yours. I'm saying when you're interacting with somebody and it becomes obvious that they're not a follower of Jesus, it's time to talk to Jesus about that person and call their name out to Jesus. To literally pray. I stand in this pulpit today because somebody was praying for me when I didn't even want them to be praying for me. In fact, they used to make me mad because they would pray for me. Why? Because I was running from God under total and complete conviction and I didn't want anything to do with it. But I thank God somebody kept reaching out to Jesus even though I was spiritually sick and spiritually dead. And many of you in this room today, whether you recognize it or not, you are the byproduct of somebody praying for you. It was a grandma. It was a grandpa. It was an aunt. It was an uncle. It was a dad. It was a mom. It was a brother. It was a sister. It was a church reaching out to Jesus. That's what we're going to do over these next 3 weeks. We'll pray about a lot of things, but one of the things we're going to do above all else is we're going to reach out to Jesus and call the names of people that are spiritually dead. And we're going to believe for a revival of souls in 2023, and some of you are about to get you a most wanted list. And every time you start reaching out to Jesus, you're going to talk to him about this one and that one, and some of you it'll be one person, others of you it'll be three people, others of you it'll be 5 or 10 people. You're going to like reach out to Jesus about those that you've recognized are spiritually dead. Now, the next thing that happens in this text is that there is, verse 39, a command from Jesus. Jesus says, take away the stone. But the Lord said, Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time, there's a bad odor. He's been in there for 4 days. He smells like death. Help me preach again and tell somebody, remove the stone. So think of it this way. Lazarus is in the tomb. He's in the darkness. He's in the place of death. We're talking about that today in a spiritual sense, spiritual darkness, spiritual death. And these people that care about him have not only reached out to Jesus, but they're trying to help remove anything that stands between his miracle and Jesus. And so they become a part of removing the stone. I think about people that we know that are living in spiritual darkness when we've all ourselves been spiritually dead. Many times we had a hard heart, a stony heart. The book of Ezekiel actually talks about that, of how having a hard, stony heart can keep us from experiencing all that God has in our life. And some of you, some of the meanest people that you're dealing with are people that God's actually called you to be a part of removing the stone. They're hateful. They're angry. And it's easy to get frustrated with them, to get upset with them. But the truth of it is, they're spiritually dead. And they have a hard heart as a result of it. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's why it's so important for you to be a person of love, to be a person who facilitates acts of kindness, for us to be a church that meets needs. Because many times when you meet a material need, you open someone up to a spiritual truth. And so what happens is you're letting somebody know, I see you. I care about you. You're not invisible to me. Like, you're on my radar. I'm deeply interested in seeing you experience value in your life. Who is it that God might be calling you to be a part of removing the stone? So for me, there's this individual. I don't talk to them every day. I don't even talk to them every week, but I have to periodically interact with them. And just straight up, the meanest human being I know. You guys can look so holy on a Sunday morning. Like, I see those halos sitting crooked on those horns. Like, I'm telling you, this individual is rude. Just like they look for ways to offend you. And I've been feeling the Lord dealing with me about remove the stone. The person's spiritually dead, spiritually sick. God only knows what's happened in their life to bring them to the point where that they are the way that they have become. And so this week, I knew that I was going to have to interact with this person. I was like trying to gear myself up. Whew. Jesus, like, just speak to me. Like, tell me how to be a part of removing the stone, how to be a blessing to this person, how to maybe somehow find a way to open a conversation about the gospel. And it came time to actually drive up and interact with the individual. And when I rolled down my window, the person just started screaming at me. Just screaming. And I'm like, what'd I do? And what I was informed is that I should have been at this place before the time that I arrived. And the result of that is that I had made life difficult, and I should have more honor and I should have more respect. And I pull away thinking, I'm off to a really bad start on this deal. But as I did what I needed to do on that property, I'm thinking to myself, like, my God, I dread going back and having to deal with this person. And I started praying, like, okay, well, what's something I could do? Like, something just to remove the stone, something to just kind of chip away at that hard heart, something that would let them know, like, I care, I see you. And what I decided is that when I went to pay them, that I would pay them extra, and I would make a comment, you know what? I'm sorry I was late, but I want you to, today, I just want you to know, lunch is on me. Can I tell you that didn't go anything like I thought it was going to go? Like, in my mind, I thought angels were going to sing. There was going to be a Damascus Road experience. There's going to be a bright light shine. Tears were going to flow. Salvation was going to transpire. None of that. And I started to drive away, and I was feeling a little bit defeated, almost like I'd made it worse instead of better. And then I just made a decision. You know what? I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat talker. I would rather die trying than to have never tried at all. I would rather attempt to show that I care. And I know you're the same way. That's something that God's doing in many of your hearts, of reaching that point where you're saying, I want to be a person that communicates, I care, I see you, I love you. I'm concerned about your soul. You're not invisible to me. And you can't just start firing brimstone and thumping people with the Bible on the head. Like sometimes you've got to show that you care. That you love. Help remove the stone. Why is it so important to remove the stone? Because the person that God's calling you to help, the person that's spiritually dead, needs to realize Jesus still speaks. To realize Jesus still speaks. Here's how it happens in the text. John 11:43. Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. What had happened? They had reached out to Jesus. Jesus shows up. They had removed the stone. The hindrance is removed. There's an openness that's a result of their investment in Lazarus' deliverance and Lazarus' miracle. And now there's nothing standing between Jesus' voice and that dead man in that tomb. And when Jesus spoke, he spoke on a personal level. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And if you've ever experienced salvation, it's because you heard Jesus speak at a personal level. He called your name. He lets you know, I'm reeling you in. I got something for you. Don't settle for anything less than being called from death to life. Realize Jesus still speaks. That's why you're working so hard to remove the stone, is because you want that person to realize Jesus still speaks. Isaiah 49:16 says that the names of humanity have been carved on the names of God's hand, or on the hand of God. The names are put there. How did it happen? The cross, the nails, the names of humanity were put on his hand. He knows your name. And he's still speaking your name. Sometimes the stone's got to get out of the way before somebody can hear it. But it's this next part of John chapter 11 that I wasn't ready for. It's this next part that I wasn't expecting. I didn't anticipate it. It's John 11:43. And the dead man came out. Now, I expected that. What I did expect is his hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen. And there was a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Who'd he say it to? Now, y'all are slow, but I believe you're worth waiting on. Who did he say it to? Them. So let's just say those four words together. Jesus said to them, ready, begin. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes. So he's alive, but he's still bound. He's experienced new life, but he's still got some stench of death attached. And the way that Jesus says that this is going to be dealt with is by other disciples getting involved and loosing him. I believe that it is a picture of new life in Christ and the discipleship process. Here's the thing. We know good and well, if Jesus could call him forth from death into life, then he could have spoke to some straps of linen and they could have instantly been broken off. So Jesus had to have been attempting to communicate something that we need to see. And I get it. When you experience salvation, old things pass away, everything becomes new. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. But we also know that it is unto us according to our faith. And there are very few of us that come out of the spiritual womb perfect. Instead, there's typically some hurts, some habits, and some hang-ups that we're still dealing with in our life that kind of still smell like the place that we've come from. And that's why you have to be intentional about not allowing the enemy to isolate you from spiritual community and from small groups, because the Bible actually says in the book of James that as you confess your faults one to another, you will be healed. And the reason some of us never get healed is because we've never invested in the relationships to where that we could find a safe place to help get some help in getting free from that hurt, that habit, and that hang-up. Because what will happen in your life is that there'll be some kind of hurt. Maybe it's a victimization. Maybe it's a molestation. Maybe it's a place where somebody betrayed you. Maybe it's a place where somebody had an affair on you. Maybe it's a place where all these things that can happen, all this hurt. And even though we have heard the words of Jesus, even though we're experiencing new life, sometimes that stuff tries to stay attached to us. And we need somebody in our life that will hold us accountable and remind us, you've been set free by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. You are not who you used to be because of the word of Jesus in your life. It's the same thing with habits. Many times we're delivered, but we go back to the habit because it's our coping mechanism. Like Jesus has set us free, but this is how we cope, so we go back to the habit. That's why the Holy Spirit wants to be your comforter. It's because when the Holy Spirit becomes your comforter, you stop self-medicating and you stop seeking comfort in other things outside of His Spirit and His presence. And I've learned that not only are the habits an issue, but there's some stuff that's just a hang up. And it's like these grave clothes are coming off. And you know, when he came out of that tomb, he would have been bound head to toe. He'd come out hopping. That's what some of us look like spiritually. We're alive, but we're still hopping. We haven't got the walk in Christ thing figured out yet. And so when you start thinking about being bound up and hopping, there's some stuff you get hung up in. And so that's sometimes why we need somebody in our life that will help us to understand, hey, wait a second, you're about to trip yourself up in that pornography again. That is not what God's got for you. Whoa, 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 wait a second. I see it. You're about to lose your temper. You're about to say a bunch of stuff you don't even want to say. Don't you get tripped up in that. Whoa, 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 I'm watching you. You're about to get bitter and offended and leave another church. So don't you get hung up. I see you. You're about, it happens to us. It happens to us. It happens to me. We all got grave clothes. There's all something from your past that's going to keep trying to stink up your life and mess you up spiritually. And I thank God I'm married to Amanda Leanne Gossage Gilbert, because he takes it upon herself to remind me that stinks. Like, stop. Stop acting like that. Stop talking like that. It's the last one of the day. I get to preach 5 times a day. This is the 4th one. Y'all are getting the raw. I don't know. Somebody gets set free. Like, aren't you tired of ignoring the hurt and the habit and the hang up? Aren't you ready to acknowledge, man, there's grave clothes that have to be dealt with? And sometimes you just really need relationship to help you work your way through the hurt, the habit, and the hang up. And if you isolate yourself from the relationship, you might have new life, but you're going to stay bound. And so I got one final thing to share with you. The reason all of this happens the way that it does is revealed in John chapter 11, verse 40. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? The whole thing, the whole process is so the glory of God could be revealed. And that hasn't changed. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14 says that in the last days, one of the things that God is going to do is that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. God wants to be glorified. In the New Testament alone, 166 times across 149 verses, God makes the statement that he desires to receive glory in the earth. It's something that's to be taken fairly serious. And when you look at the Greek and the Aramaic breakdown of that passage, it could be said this simply, that what God is saying is that he wants to be accounted for. He wants to be viewed as one of reputation, seeming good. That to say that God wants the glory is to equivocally say he wants to be accounted for. He doesn't want coincidence to get the credit. He doesn't want to be overlooked, and he doesn't want to be kept out. He wants to be seen as one who has a reputation that he is good, he is love, and he will show up, he will show out, and he will show off if somebody will give him the opportunity to move in the life of those that are spiritually sick and spiritually dead. And this is an encouragement to somebody this morning. Keep reaching out to Jesus. Keep reaching out. That person that's on your heart, that person you care about, that person you love, keep reaching out to Jesus. That person that's been so dark, so mean, so hateful, keep removing the stone. Keep chipping away at it. When you can't roll it away, chip at it. Open them up to where there's nothing that stands between them and hearing the voice of God in an undistracted, unhindered way. Believe God can speak to them. And if there's somebody that you've got influence with and they'll listen to you, be a part of helping them get their grave clothes off. That may be why God has given you the influence that you have, is because you're the one person. I know you thought that the spiritual elite was going to do it. You thought the pastor or the Sunday school teacher, or you thought Pastor Kurt was going to do it. Thought I was going to do it. You were for certain Mandy could do it. I'm joking with you. You understand, right? The truth of it is, it's you that's going to do it. He said to them, and they got involved, and the grave clothes started dropping. I'm going to ask you just to bow your head, close your eyes. They're going to play some music. I'm going to ask you to be authentic and sincere before the Lord for a minute. Like, really sincerely think through this for a second. Who is it that you need to reach out to Jesus on behalf of? Like, right now, maybe you're visualizing that person and your heart is like burdened in a good way for that person. Maybe it's a whole list of people. I'm telling you, some of you are going to carry a number of names through 2023 that you're going to reach out to Jesus on behalf of. Who is it that you need to be a part of removing the stone? Yeah, they're hard-hearted. They're a challenge to deal with. But God's got you chipping away at something. Stone sometimes is even heavy. But he's assigned you to be a part of this. Pray for the strength. Pray for the wisdom. Pray for the clarity. Literally, just, I haven't said this at any other campus, but as you're seeking the Lord, I thought about my father and how he has such ingenuity, and he has this ability sometimes to, like, stuff that other people can't do and can't figure out and have to have heavy equipment to do. He'll walk up with some like life hack, some kind of common sense approach, and just move stuff that's heavier than him. And I think that's what's going to happen with some of you. He that winneth souls is wise, and God's going to give you wisdom on that stone. And what you've never been able to move before, there's going to be a leverage that's going to come to your life on the other side of prayer to open that person up to the voice of Jesus. God, I ask you to do that for somebody right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Others of you, you've gotten really frustrated with some grave clothes. It stinks. I mean, when somebody's been dead 4 days prior to embalming, being a part of technology, and medical science, I mean, it would have been a mess. But they got their hands all over it because somebody was coming to life and they needed to be freed. God, let us not be afraid of the stench, the challenge of grave clothes. And God, show us how we're going to recognize your glory. While the church and the congregation prays through that, I want to speak specifically to some of you for a moment that right now, even when I said it in this message, that Jesus was going to call your name, you felt that. That resonated with you. Like you felt God tugging on your heart. You felt the Holy Spirit drawing you. And you would say right now, like, I need new life in Jesus. I need to experience salvation. I need to be born again. Like if that speaks to you, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand right now. And the reason you're lifting your hand is because this is a moment of surrender. And I see those hands that are going up, and I'm asking you, keep them up for just a minute. And as you are surrendering to the Lord, just begin to pray. See the cross. See the blood that was shed for your sin. See Jesus taking the wrath against sin so that you wouldn't have to. And ask him to forgive you. Believe that he's willing to do it. Commit your life to his lordship. Tell him, I'm all in, Jesus. I'm going to follow you. And pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to have the courage to tell anybody and everybody that you are a follower of Jesus who lives to bring glory to his name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. God, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for the blood of the cross. And we thank you for grace that's being poured out on this hillside right now. God, somebody's coming to new life in Jesus. They hear you calling their name. They will not leave here the way they came. Let there be supernatural impartation to their life through grace. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Somebody else this morning, this is a moment of rededication for you. You need a fresh start in God. There's been some darkness and some spiritual death that's trying to creep into your life, and you need to lift your hand as well right now. Somebody else, this is an all-in moment for you. You realize, wait a second, I've been playing around on the fringe long enough. It's time to go all in. Put that hand up before the Lord and welcome a fresh start into your life. I can't give it to you. This church can't give it to you. This song ain't going to give it to you, but God can. Hear his voice in your life. Jesus. 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 Amen and amen. The Bible says that if even one person experiences new life in Christ, that the angels in heaven start glorifying God and rejoicing. Can we as a church never stop glorifying God when somebody passes from death to life? So how about right now we give God praise? There were hands that went up across this room, and I believe that communicates salvation. As they prayed in their heart, meant it with everything in them, by faith, come on. I'm going to ask you to stand with me to your feet for a minute, and we're going to continue glorifying the Lord. Come on, one more time.